for the privilege of having this time together, the privilege of looking to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would impress the things that we see here as we continue our study in the life of Joseph. You would impress it on our hearts, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, apply it to us, that we may live for you and live these things out. We are grateful, Lord, for preserving your text for us, that we can know you, that we can see how you've worked in people's lives through history, that we can trust you. And Father, I just pray that you are drawing us closer in our walk with you and loving you and obeying you in all that we do. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 45, we're going to actually look through chapters 45, 46, and go 12 verses deep into chapter 47. So just like last time that we had gone through chapters 40 and 41, we're not going to read through this whole passage in one shot as we normally do. Although, too, I also don't want you to be too scared as I talk about more than two chapters, because really, if we just count strictly the verses, what we're going to look at is actually six verses shorter than what we looked at when we went through chapters 41 and 40. So don't be too scared. But as we look at this passage, I do want to encourage you yourselves to go back, as usual, and read through it yourself and see the things that we're talking through on your own. Now, last time I was here, I know I was not here last week. I was away and grateful for Ryan to preach in my absence. And I'm grateful for the message he brought. But as we talked about Joseph, as we approached chapters 42 through 44, we talked about how it seems like Joseph is kind of harsh with his brothers. And remember, Joseph's brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They threw him down a cistern, and they sold him as a slave into Egypt. And all of that led to all of the difficulties that followed there in Joseph's life, at least the ones that are recorded for us in Scripture. But through it all, God was working. And God was bringing his plan together. And we see that God would make Joseph, in his timing, make Joseph second in Egypt, only to Pharaoh. Second to Pharaoh. And through Joseph, provide for the nation of Egypt, and not just the nation of Egypt, but people who would come to Egypt during this time of famine, looking for food. But when Joseph's brothers, when they came down to Egypt looking for food, the question could be asked, why didn't Joseph just reveal himself? They didn't recognize him. I mean, 22 years had passed since they last saw their brother Joseph when he was 17. And so Joseph would have changed greatly in that time. And plus, he doesn't look like a Hebrew anymore. He would have been clean shaven, both his face and his head, and dressed in the royalty of Egypt garb. And so it's clear why they would not recognize him. So why wouldn't he just reveal himself and extend his forgiveness to his brothers? Instead of what we see, he runs them through the ringer. Well, as we discussed and Ryan talked about too, there's a need to see that there was a change in them. There was a need to see if there was any repentance in them for there to truly be reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. And I'm grateful too, as Ryan went over last week, what repentance really is. And what it looks like. And so Joseph was seeing this, and as Ryan showed us in the text he went through, we do specifically see a change, and specifically see it in Judah. You know, Joseph was going to take Benjamin, the youngest of the brothers, as a slave for stealing. Now, the cup that was supposedly stolen, we know was planted on Benjamin by Joseph. And so this was all part of Joseph's plan in seeking out if there was any change in his brothers. And so we see that change when Judah is willing to give himself in exchange for Benjamin. Joseph then can identify himself and extend forgiveness to his brothers. But just as we talked about what true repentance is and the necessity of it for there to be true reconciliation, we must also talk about what true forgiveness looks like. Lou Priolo, in his book, Pleasing People, How Not to Be an Approval Junkie, he talks about forgiveness, and he says this: forgiveness is fundamentally a promise. As God promises to not hold our sins against us, so we also must promise not to hold the sins of those we've forgiven against them. And that's true. And I think that's what we see in Joseph here. He clearly has no intentions on holding his brother's sins against them. Matter of fact, it's clear that he does not want to pile on the guilt. He doesn't want to rub it in. Instead, what we'll see him say is he tells them, do not be distressed, or could also be translated as grieved. He says, or be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And so he's not holding this against them. And the truth of the matter is, this too is how we must forgive. If we continue to hold something over someone's head, even though we told them, we've said to them, I forgive you, or if we use something someone did to us as a weapon against them the next time they do something to us, it really begs the question, have we truly forgiven? We must forgive. And especially if you and I sit here today and we truly know the forgiveness of our God against the forgiveness of our sins against Him who is holy, and that our sin is an infinite offense against His infinite holiness, and yet He has forgiven us, our sins against Him. How can we not forgive other sins against us? I mean, do we not really know His forgiveness if we are unwilling to forgive others? And to forgive as He has forgiven us, not holding our sins against us? We must forgive. So I think we see this here in this text. And so let's start to dive into the text. And again, though we're not going to read through everything we're going to cover here this morning, I would like to start off by reading the first four verses here in chapter 45. So if you would, look there with me. It says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Just picture this scene. They have been trying to jump through all of these hoops to prove themselves to this Egyptian leader. And each time, instead of being able to prove themselves, their actions are sabotaged. And at least as far as they know, they look worse than they did. And they cannot prove themselves as honest men. No matter what they try, no matter what they do. Now again, they were sabotaged by Joseph as he was testing their hearts. But they assumed that this was all punishment from God because of what they did to their brother 22 years earlier. And so in all of this distress that they were feeling, we see God was working on their consciences. And now after Judah gives this speech to save Benjamin, Joseph clears the room of every one of his attendants. And he announces to his brothers, I am Joseph. I mean, after reading through all of this and talking about it, just picture his brothers and what they must have been like and looked like and what they would have been feeling like. You're what? Who? Did he say what I think he said? I mean, this would have been a lot to process. And Joseph, as he blurts out that who he is, and he wants to know, too, about his father, because Judah's been talking about their father and going down to the grave with gray hair and all of these things. And Joseph, maybe even up to this point, had already assumed Jacob died. I don't know. But in any case, all of Judah's talking about their father, he wants to know about their father's well-being. He wants to know if he still has a chance to see his father before he dies. And he blurts out, is my father still alive? He wants to know. But his brothers are not able to respond. They're taken back. And so Joseph says to his brothers, come near to me, please. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And as they realize the truth of what he's saying, that this is indeed Joseph, I'm sure the shock that just popped on their face was just, ooh, again, put yourself in their shoes. And so Joseph tries to reassure them, and we see that in verse 5. He says, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, this is the first of two incredible statements that Joseph makes. And we've talked about both statements. But this is the first one that puts on display, again, the sovereignty of God over all things, and yet man's responsibility in what they do. You sold me here. But don't be grieved, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Why? Because God sent me here ahead of you to preserve life. This is what God did. God was working his purposes through Joseph's brothers' choices and actions. Just as God works his purposes through people's choices and actions today, even people's choices and actions against us, just as their actions were against Joseph. And notice, Joseph tells his brothers again not to grieve. Not to be angry. Shouldn't he want them to grieve over what they did? Shouldn't he want them to feel the weight of the fact that they did sell him into slavery and he spent how many years as a slave? But that's not what Joseph wants. Joseph was not just looking to pile on the guilt and make them feel as bad as possible. No, Joseph wanted reconciliation. That's what he wanted. Joseph had forgiveness in his heart. Now, is there any one of us here who has ever struggled with having forgiveness in their heart? Anyone at all? Anyone? A couple hands, two, three? Some of you, maybe we'll go through a series on lying after this. So, no, just kidding. We all have, though, right? We've all struggled with forgiveness. We've all struggled with bitterness. And so I think it's good for us to ask, how is it that Joseph can have such a heart of forgiveness, even after all that his brothers did to him, after all that that caused Joseph to go through in his life? Well, the reason he gives for telling his brothers not to be grieved or angry was because God sent him before them into Egypt. Again, it's what God did. And I really believe that knowing God was ultimately behind everything Joseph went through helped him not to hold a grudge. To know that God is sovereign. Knowing God had his purposes being worked out for his glory helped Joseph to forgive his brothers. And really, I think it's the same for us. When we talk about not holding a grudge and forgiving others, we do need to talk about the fact that we are all sinners. And then each one of us have offended someone else. And each one of us has had to go to somebody and seek out forgiveness and repentance. And we've all been so grateful and overwhelmed when someone has extended forgiveness to us that we have so been undeserving of. And what, too, we also need to talk about the idea that if we have put our faith in Christ, that we have been forgiven by God. As we've already said, for our immense sin against his infinite holiness. And yet he has forgiven wretched sinners like you and me if we have come to Christ. We need to talk about all of that if we're struggling with giving forgiveness, if we're struggling with grudges and bitterness. And we have talked about those things. But specifically to this text here, to specifically what we see going on with Joseph and his brothers, if we know the good and holy God is ultimately behind every situation, every predicament, every choice and action, Again, even those choices and actions that are against us. And we know that He is working His good purposes. And for you and I sitting here, if we are trusting in Christ, remember what those good purposes ultimately are. Right? Again, Romans 8, 28 and 29, what we keep referring back to for application here. That God works all things out for our good, and that good is to make us more like Christ for His glory. Right? And He's growing us in holiness. And as we understand that God is working and sovereign over all things and is the one ultimately behind all things, the good and holy God, then that should help us to not hold on to bitterness and grudges, but to seek reconciliation. Now, Joseph explains God sent him ahead of his brothers for a specific purpose. He explains and says that it's to preserve life. God was working for Joseph, as we've discussed, but not just Joseph. God was working His will out for humanity in general. That for the Egyptians, whom He determined He would be gracious towards, that He would provide food for them through putting Joseph in the position he was in. And by getting him there through every step of the way and everything Joseph went through. And not just for the Egyptians, but also too for any of the sojourners who would come into Egypt looking for food. That God would so graciously have set everything up in Joseph's life that Joseph could be in the position he was in to provide food for those who had come searching for it. In verse 6, again, it tells us that 2 years had passed since the famine had started. And so there were still 5 years to go, and the famine was already horrific. Yet God, again, was working even in the famine. But not just working for the Egyptians, not just working for the sojourners that came from other places into Egypt. God was also working to keep His promise to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Now, read with me verse 7 and read on into verse 8. It says, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." God had a purpose. Yet you sold me as a slave into Egypt, but God was really the one who sent me before you. Yet you sold me here, but it wasn't God. It wasn't you who sent me here. It was God, ultimately. To preserve for you, Abraham's descendants, a remnant, survivors. And so everything that Joseph had gone through, and everything that Joseph was, and everything that Joseph had accomplished, was all God's doing. God was working, and God was keeping His promise to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. You know, when trouble strikes, when we seem to be in despair, in those moments it can be very difficult to remember God keeps His promises. It can be very difficult to trust that God would keep His promises. But the truth of the matter is God does keep His promises, and He works in the fulfillment of all that He said He will do, even in the times of despair, even in the troubles. And so then Joseph tells them that it was God. And then too, Joseph, again, worried about his father and wanting to see his father, he tells him to hurry back home and to tell their father that he's alive and that he's Lord over Egypt. He wants them to bring Jacob, and he wants them to bring their own households and their possessions. And he wants them to bring these things. Why? To be near to him. And two, so he can provide for them through the famine. They're in Goshen, which is a region in Egypt. And they were to tell their father all about Joseph and all that they had seen. And again, too, for Joseph, he misses his father. He loves his father. And his focus is very much on the concern he has for his father. Again, he says, "Hurry and bring my father down here." And then we see this beautiful scene. Joseph and his full brother Benjamin embrace and cry together. Now, Benjamin did not sell Joseph as a slave into Egypt. And Benjamin, again, was his only full brother. And so we can understand this embrace and this crying. But then, too, we see Joseph with his brothers that did sell him as a slave into Egypt. In verse 15, it says, "And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Again, we can't miss Joseph's heart here. Despite how awful his brothers treated him, despite how evil their actions were towards Joseph, he loved them, and he wanted them as his brothers. Now, what an awful thing it is when families break apart, when they refuse to forgive and refuse to reconcile. And not just families, any relationship. Again, do we not recognize our own need for forgiveness, our own faults, our own sins? Do we not understand and believe the immensity of forgiveness that we've experienced from God? Do we not understand and believe God's sovereign hand behind everything that takes place and happens in our lives, working for our good and His glory? Do we miss it? Now, word gets out that Joseph's brothers have come. And we read in verse 16, it says, "When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants." And so Pharaoh told Joseph to tell his brothers to bring their families from Canaan and bring their father. And he says, don't worry about bringing any goods, he says, because I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to give them the best of the land, and they'll eat of the fat of the land. Now, when we see them come, they do bring goods. And it's probably things that were precious to them, things they didn't really want to part with that they bring. But the point is, Pharaoh says he's going to give them all that they need and provide for them. And so Joseph's brothers went back to Canaan, and they went back with wagons that Pharaoh had provided for them to go back. And then, too, Joseph provides provisions for them, provisions for their journey. He gives them a change of clothes to all of them, but he especially provides for Benjamin. In the end of verse 22, it says, "But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver." That's a lot. It goes on and says, "And 5 changes of clothes." Everyone else got 1 change. Benjamin got 5. And so Joseph's brothers went back to Canaan. But he also sent with them donkeys with goods and grain for their father and provisions for their father to make the journey back to Egypt. And verse 24 says, "Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.'" Hey, you're going back, but hey, don't fight. Now, why would he say this to them? Well, one commentator suggests, and I think I agree with him, he tells them not to fight because going back to Canaan, they were probably contemplating how they had to go and tell their father that Joseph was still alive. And so what was that probably going to do? Well, that was probably then going to bring to light their sins against Joseph and their father from 22 years earlier. And so therefore, one of them had to take the blame for it. And so which one of them was going to take the blame? Was Reuben there saying, "Listen, I'm not taking the fall for this. I told y'all not to do it. And you didn't listen to me." And Simeon's like, "Yeah, but it was Judah's idea to sell him as a slave. So I'm not taking the fall for it either." And Judah's like, "Yeah, but it was Levi that threw him in the cistern, and that's what he wanted to do." So, and they can be bickering back and forth, wanting to get it settled before they get back to Canaan. But that's not what Joseph wanted for them. So he tells them not to fight. Don't quarrel. And when they did get home, and they told their father that Joseph was still alive, and not only that, but that he was ruler over Egypt, we read at the end of verse 26, it says, "And his heart," Jacob, "his heart became numb," or could also be translated as, "his heart became weak, for he did not believe them." This news was just too much for Jacob to handle, let alone believe. But when he goes out and he sees the wagons from Egypt, I mean, how can he deny it? And so suddenly he has this realization of the truth of Joseph. And he bursts with new life, and he has new reason to live. And we read in verse 28, it says, "And Israel, remember, was Jacob's name. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel said, 'It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" And then if you would, jump to chapter 46 and read the first four verses there with me. It says, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to God, the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.'" So Jacob had determined he wants to see his son. He's going to go down to Egypt. But on the way, he stops at Beersheba. Now, Beersheba was a very special place. It was where God had met with both his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. Also, too, at different points, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob himself hadn't lived there. Actually, Beersheba is where Jacob left to go to his uncle Laban's house for a wife. And so it's here that Jacob worships God, and where God then meets with Jacob. And we read, God told Jacob not to be afraid to go down to Egypt. And this would have been very important for him. One, because to move, really even just to make the journey to Egypt, was no small task. But also, two, that would mean that Jacob and his family would be leaving the promised land. They would be living outside of the land that God had promised to give to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Again, Jacob was determined. He wanted to go see his son. He wanted to go down to Egypt. But we see here Jacob still stops to worship God and seek God before he goes. Was God in favor of Jacob leaving the promised land? I mean, there was reason why there would be question. I mean, God told his father Isaac not to go to Egypt for grain. But from a human perspective, there could be every reason why one would think, well, of course, why even stop to ask? Why even stop to think about it? Obviously, it's the right thing to go down to Egypt. I mean, Joseph, your son, ruler of Egypt, is telling you to come. Also, you're 2 years into a famine. And probably from Jacob's perspective, this famine had no end in sight. And Egypt was the only place that had food. So it would seem like a no-brainer to go down to Egypt. Why even stop to pray about it? Why think it through? Well, sometimes there are things that from a human standpoint, there can be all of the reasons and wisdom to make a decision. But that doesn't mean we don't stop and seek God's will and God's wisdom in all of these things. Now, I can think of times where I saw different Christians make decisions that, from my perspective, were dumb decisions. Why would you do that? But I trust that they were praying about it, and they were seeking God's word. And that through all of that, they came to the conclusion that this is what they should do. Even though my wisdom, which, what's that, said that was not the right thing to do. You know, I can recount decisions that I've made that other people did not understand why I was making those decisions. I think of one particular decision, and I remember what certain unbelievers had said to me about a decision that I was wrestling with, and why would you even wrestle with this? And I made the decision that they did not think was right, that they thought lacked wisdom. But I know that Suzanne and I had spent time praying and considering and mulling over what Scripture says. I spent time talking to at least two professors at the seminary and two other pastors. And even though all of the human wisdom that I had received was against the decision I knew I had to make, I knew this was the right decision. And hey, making that decision is what led to me having the opportunity to come here. So, I mean, you can decide how you think that turned out. But anyway. But you see my point. We can use all human reasoning, but if we neglect to seek God's wisdom and consider the scriptures, and we neglect spending time in prayer, our human reasoning can lead us astray. Now, praise God, He's sovereign. Even over our foolish decisions, even when we make decisions just based on our own human wisdom. And sovereign over that, He uses all these things, that even in those things, God still works. And Romans 8, 28, and 29 still apply. He ordained those decisions for our good, to make us like Christ for His glory. But we still have responsibility to make the decisions and to seek godly wisdom. And we see here, God makes it very clear to Jacob that he was to go down to Egypt. Now, the truth of the matter is, God does not always make every decision so clear, right? And so we need to be praying and search the scriptures and seek godly wisdom. And even in that, as we're still wrestling, sometimes it comes down to we just need to make a decision. And as we are seeking to honor God in that decision, seeking to make the wisest decision according to His wisdom and seeking Him, sometimes we need to make the decision and trust that He's sovereign. Trust that He's sovereign over whatever takes place and whatever we end up doing. That He is fulfilling His purposes. And so He makes it very clear to Jacob what he was to do, that he was to go down to Egypt. And that God had a plan for Jacob there in Egypt and for his descendants. And that Jacob, he would die in peace, and even Joseph would be there to close his eyes in death. You know, and I think of Moses writing this. Remember, as Moses wrote Genesis, he's writing it so the Hebrews who had just come out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, that they would know their God, that they could trust Him and obey Him. And he's explaining to them, too, why they were in Egypt to begin with and how they got there, which is all of this story. Explaining to them God had a plan for them being there in Egypt. God had a purpose, just as He had a purpose for Joseph being in slavery in Egypt. And that there, God was going to turn Jacob's descendants into a mighty nation. There in Egypt, in Goshen, they would be distinct and separated from the rest of the world. And so no more of Jacob's sons or any of his descendants would be able to put risk to the Abrahamic line, as we talked about with Judah. And when Moses was writing this, again, probably in the wilderness of Sinai, Jacob's descendants were there, having just come out of Egypt as a mighty nation, at least 2 million people strong. Matter of fact, that's why they ended up enslaved in Egypt, because as they grew, they were growing in strength, and the Pharaoh at that time forgot about Joseph or didn't know Joseph. And fearful of them, he tried to destroy them, and he enslaved them. But God had done what He had purposed to do. And so then through Moses, He was taking them out of the land just as He told Jacob He would. Because God keeps His promises. And think of this, as we continue on, we come to the next section. And Jacob, again, with his family and their household and their livestock and their good, they continue on into Egypt. And then we see this genealogy broken up into groups according to the households of Jacob's sons. And with this list of Jacob's household, there are a few things we can talk about, but time is getting away from us here. And so let me just mention this one thing. The sovereign God, in all He has ordained, He brings to pass what He has promised to do. In Genesis 15:5, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as countless as the stars. You ever look up into the sky in a clear night and get away from any ambient light and try to count the stars? How far did you get? And then in chapter 22, verse 17, God promises Abraham's descendants would be as countless as both the stars and the sand on the shore. Have you ever tried to count the little granules of sand on a beach? But in all this, God was doing this. God was growing them. God was sovereign in keeping his promises. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. We just need to know what promises he's made to us. Right? That's where we can run into trouble. Sometimes we take promises that God made to Israel in that place, in that time, and we apply it directly to us, and God really didn't make that promise to us. So we need to search the scriptures and understand it within its context to draw out what the author intended to say so we can understand what promises directly apply to us as the church in the here and now and what promises were for them there in that place. But if the promises are to us, we know God keeps those promises. All of his promises. And read verses 28 to 30 with me. Here in chapter 46. It says, he had sent Judah ahead, so Israel sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariots and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. This reunion of Jacob with Joseph, and how we're told that Joseph just cried and held on to his father. You know, it makes me think of those videos when a soldier comes home from deployment and surprises their family. And you see wives just run and jump into the arms of their husbands. And you see children run for their parent and literally crash into their leg as they wrap their arms around them. And the tears are just streaming. And some are just bellowing and they're crying. And some lose their breath and they can't even make a noise. Now listen, if you tell me that you watch those videos and haven't cried, I don't believe you. The only way to watch those and not be moved is to be dead. But that's what I think of when I read about this reunion between Joseph and Jacob here. And again, we read in verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are alive. Jacob just feels, my life's complete now. I see you. I know you're here. I get to see you again. And what we see is God had fulfilled, too, the promises that he had made to Jacob or Joseph, the dreams that he had given Joseph. But now Joseph is ruler and his family is there and he does rule over them. And so they talk about what they're going to say to Pharaoh as we come to the end of this chapter here. And that Joseph says that he's going to tell Pharaoh that they're shepherds. And this was important because Joseph wanted them to live in Goshen. And Goshen would kind of isolate them from everyone else there in there in Egypt. And there in Goshen too, there would be fields that would be ideal for their flocks to graze in after the famine. And so it would be a good place for them to grow and to be protected and provided for. And so it was important that they would tell Pharaoh, and they all agree that they would tell Pharaoh that they were shepherds. And that was important because what we read in verse 30 is it says, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And maybe feeling this prejudice towards shepherds would have come out of a distrust for nomads. But either way, this was to help Pharaoh give the okay that, yes, they can settle there in Goshen because that would keep them away from everyone else. And so in chapter 47, we see Joseph goes to talk to Pharaoh as planned. And he takes five of his brothers to represent the whole family. And they follow through with telling Pharaoh that they were shepherds. And Pharaoh agreed to let them settle there in Goshen. And then, though, Pharaoh adds and tells Joseph to take notice of any able man and make them the shepherds, make them head over the flocks, the royal flocks. And this would make members of Joseph's family royal officers and would give them special privileges. And so they wouldn't just be treated as aliens in the land. And so again, this is another way that Pharaoh is really supporting Joseph and providing for his family. And then we read in verse 7, it says, then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So there was this formal interaction between Pharaoh and Joseph's brothers, but now there's a less formal interaction between Jacob and Pharaoh. And again, when Jacob comes into Pharaoh, he blesses Pharaoh. And we read that, too, when he leaves, he blesses Pharaoh, as opposed to bowing down before the king. Which many suggest that this demonstrates that Jacob actually had greater status there, even as a foreigner in the presence of a king. And so Pharaoh asks respectfully how old he is, and he tells him he's 130. And he says that his days are few and evil. Evil that, for the most part, Jacob had brought upon himself. And verses 11 to 12 says, "Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded." Ramses is what Goshen would be called later. It says, "And Joseph provided for his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents." What do we see here? We see Joseph provides not just for his father, not just for his youngest brother Benjamin, who did not sell him as a slave into Egypt, but he provides for all of his brothers, even the ones who sold him as a slave. Again, this whole time, the desire for reconciliation that Joseph had was evident. He was not content to be alienated from his brothers when God caused the opportunity for reconciliation to rise. And Joseph is blessed with the opportunity to provide for his family, serve his family and his brothers in such a dire time as a famine. You know, when we hold grudges, we fail to love others as God calls us to in His Word. We lose the opportunity to serve others. And what more, when we hold grudges and are unwilling to forgive, we're not acting like God. He who is working all things together so that we would be more like Him, more like Christ. You and I here, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we are called to be like Christ, to pursue holiness, and so to love God with all of ourselves and to love others. And being bitter and giving others the silent treatment and ignoring opportunities to bring about reconciliation is not being like God. It's not like Christ. Joseph knew that God was sovereign over all that happened to him, all that his brothers did. He knew God was working for good. And so he was able to forget the pain, not dwell on it. Matter of fact, we saw that when he named his first son Manasseh. The name means he who brings about forgiveness or forgetfulness. That he said, God allowed me to forget the pain of my father's household. He didn't dwell on it, knowing God's sovereignty in it all. Must we dwell on past hurts? Must we hold on to bitterness in our hearts? Or can we remember God's good working through it all? That if we are saved and we are trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins, that we know such great forgiveness and that we can trust that God is working in all things for our good and His glory. And that good to make us more like Christ, and being more like Christ than desiring reconciliation and extending forgiveness to those who come to us in repentance, who come asking just as we have been forgiven when we repented. Do we have any grudges? Remember, God is sovereign over everything that has happened to you, over everything you have gone through. Trust in what He has done. And be willing to forgive and seek reconciliation. Do your part that there would be reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our time. Honor and glorify Yourself in us. Make us more like You in everything. We all fall short, infinitely short. We all still need to grow. Father, help us to honor You and glorify You. Help us to trust in Your goodness and Your sovereignty when others have hurt us, and that we would extend forgiveness when they come and ask for it, that we would have the desire for reconciliation and to love them as You have loved us. I thank You. Amen.